that's a game that we played a lot in New Jersey. I don't know what that says about us, but I saw it online one time and I was like, this is going to be really weird or funny, and turns out it's both. So that works, but this might be the weirdest thing to come up and speak after that I've ever come up after. I'm like in holiday sausage mind right now. But man, it's good to see you guys. It's been a great semester. I do want to, I don't know if this was announced last time, but Jada got baptized just a few weeks ago in Brooklyn. It's exciting. And so it's great to see you up here. And it's been a great semester. And now the year is coming to an end. Your semester's coming to an end. Your finals are coming to a start. And then those will come to an end. And then we're going to start a whole new decade. Isn't that crazy? The 2020s. And who knows what's going to happen? The Lord does. But it's going to be awesome. So we have one last lesson tonight. So we'll get in the Bible a little bit together. And then we'll sing another song. And then we got one more game that will involve all of us to play quick. And then we got a few boxes of Krispy Kremes over there. And but not holiday sausages, sorry. So you can open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our theme for the semester has been state of mind, because that's a saying about New York, the New York state of mind. And as much as we have that, we're also trying to have more than that, which is Jesus's state of mind, a spiritual state of mind, a disciple's state of mind. That we're trying to have minds that have been renewed and recreated to be like Jesus. And so that's the state of mind that we're living with. We've talked about how our purpose is to seek and have a relationship with God, about how we need to be deep in our Bibles, because it's from the Word of God that we reframe our minds and we learn to think like God and know what is true and right. We've talked about discipling and discipleship, and how relationships and following Jesus helps us to live with a spiritual state of mind. We've talked about sin. We've talked about the cross and how we need to keep the cross as the grand central station of our Christianity. We've talked about repentance and that continual renewing of our mind and changing our mind to be more like God. Charles preached a little bit ago about baptism and about sound doctrine and how that helps us to have the new mind in Christ. And we've talked about the church. And now tonight we're going to be closing it out really with the topic of perseverance and of lifelong discipleship. That this is not a disciple state of mind is not something to have for a little while, but something to have all the way till the end. And so the title of the lesson for tonight is The Last Stop Is. All right, The Last Stop Is. Have you been on a train or a bus before and you've heard them say, all right, The Last Stop Is, whatever The Last Stop Is, right? So, you know, look, we're at the last stop here. And so we're going to be talking about that. But, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great passage about state of mind and the state of mind that we're supposed to have. You guys there, 2 Corinthians 5? This is one of my favorite passages. I encourage you to study it out, read it. This whole chapter is incredible, especially verses 13 to the end of the chapter. I've really spent a lot of time with. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all. Jesus died for you, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, so that you who live should no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once thought of Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen? You know, there's a lot that we could say about this passage, but some of the main things I want to just emphasize quickly are, first of all, the thing that should compel us, motivate us, drive us to live with a spiritual state of mind, to live with a godly state of mind, to live like Jesus, is Christ's love. And we talked about the cross and how Jesus died on the cross in our place. And how we've got to keep the cross, keep Christ's love as our grand central, what we go back to and what everything that we do flows from. But I also want to point out here that it talks about, you know, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once thought of Christ in this way, we do know so no longer, and then we're now a new creation. And so what it's talking about here is living a new life. And we're not living a life for ourselves, we're living a life for Jesus. And then it brings in the idea of how we think about things. That we don't think of each other, we don't think of Christ in a worldly way anymore. We think of Christ, we think of each other in a new way, in a spiritual way, in a Jesus-like way. And the way we think is really based on what our state of mind is, right? Whatever our mind is fixated on, whatever our mind is focused on, that's how we think stems from that, right? And so we want our minds to be fixed on Christ. We want our new minds, not to have the mind we used to have. We want to have new minds that are fixated on Jesus, on being not who we were, but who we're now meant to be, this new creation. You know, when you were baptized, if you were baptized into Christ, if you learned what Jesus did for you, if you had faith, and then if you were cut to the heart by the cross and you repented of your sins and then you were baptized, immersed underwater, then the Bible teaches that you were given a new life. And a big part of what that means, a new life, is a new mind. Right? And we've talked about that throughout this semester, but that's what we want to stay fixated on, is this new mind. We don't want to go back to the mind we used to live with. Where did that mind lead us? It led us to sin. It led us to things we're now ashamed of. It led us to lonely places, to sad places, to prideful places, to arrogant places, right? To places that God doesn't want us to go. But now we have this new mind, which leads to the new life we have. But we've got to keep this new mind. We can't lose it. You know, the passage I want to spend a little more time on is Luke chapter 14. But from 2 Corinthians 5, I think this is really important because it talks about what compels us to keep this new mind and to keep this new life, and that's Christ's love. And so that's what one of the major things we've got to keep our minds set on is Christ's love compels us. And so this winter break, if you're feeling weary, oh, I don't know if I want to keep denying myself, if I want to keep following Jesus, what do you got to remember? You got to remember Christ's love. That's what you got to get connected with. If you're not feeling motivated or inspired, then that's what's missing. You got to get reconnected with Christ's love for you. If your mind is shifting, if you're starting to think more about yourself, starting to think unspiritually about others, starting to think selfishly about your relationship with God. Well, God, why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you answering my... If you're thinking about people, about your walk with God, about God, is starting to become unspiritual, then the way you fix that is you remind yourself of what Jesus did for you. And you renew your mind back to being like Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, there's a passage where Jesus gives a pretty hard challenge to anyone who says, I want to have a Jesus state of mind. Anyone saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live like you. I want my mind set on you. I want to be like you. Jesus says, okay, so if you want to do that, here's what it's going to take. Right? And it's a challenging but inspiring passage that I want to look at. And like I said, the title tonight is The Last Stop Is. You know, what is our last stop? You know, when you decided to follow Jesus, becoming a disciple, when you get to the end of your life, when you're there, maybe that's, you know, you don't know when that's going to be. Right? We think, oh, it's going to be 50 years from now, 60 years from now. You don't know when your last stop is. Right? You don't know when your life is going to, but whenever it does, do you want having followed Jesus to be one of the stops along the way, or do you want following Jesus to be the stop that you were on till the very end? Yeah. Where it was following Jesus is my last stop. Right? Like, it wasn't, oh, Jesus was one of the early stops, but then I moved on to something else. Right? We want Jesus to be the bus we got on that we ride to the very end. That we take it all the way to the last stop. We want to keep a disciple state of mind to the very end. There's one time that I got on public transportation and stayed on it all the way to the end. And that's when I lived in Manhattan for a few months. And I lived in the Upper East Side in an apartment there with a couple brothers. And I took the Q, Leslie told me. I couldn't remember what it was. But I took the Q out to Coney Island. And it was like forever. You know what I mean? It was like, when are we going to get there? And I remember I was taking it with a guy I was studying the Bible with from NYU. We went together for the day, and it was actually a great time to get to talk because we were just sitting there for forever, you know. But it's kind of like the last stop is Coney Island. Thank God we're finally here. And I don't really remember if it was worth the ride or not. I can't totally remember what it was like there, but that was like 10 years ago. But you know, that's when we get to heaven, that's what we want to feel, is like we made it. Like we got here. You know, we made it to the last stop. And that's what Jesus wants us to experience as well. So in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" We'll keep reading in a second, but in New York City, there's a lot of building, right? Yeah. You see a lot of new buildings going up, and there's a lot of building going on. And there's typically, like even in New Jersey where I live, when I see new construction, I can get excited about it. Like, ooh, what's it going to be? And I'm like, I hope it's going to be Trader Joe's, you know? And it never is. But, you know, you see a building going on, you're like, oh, is this going to be a good new restaurant or a cool new spot to hang out? Or is, you know, a new apartment that I could afford, right? And you're like, probably not. You're like, what is it, you know, affordable, right? And so there could be a lot of hype, though, about, you know, okay, there's new construction going on. It's going to be something new. What's it going to be? And there might even be advertisements out like, look, new luxury apartments that everyone can afford. And you're like, wow, awesome. And then it's like, you know, free gym and it will always be available, right? There might be, you know, I'm exaggerating, but there's excitement, right? New restaurants coming in and all that kind of stuff. And then the building starts, and then you walk by a year later and it's still just the chain fence up and nothing is being built. You come by a year later again and it's still like that. You'd be like, man, what was all the hype about? This is just an empty lot, you know? I think Jesus is saying here, look, if you decide, I'm going to become a disciple. God, I'm giving you my whole life. I want to do great things for you. And you find out, man, God has great plans for you. And you're like, man, everything is going to be different. I'm going to make it all the way to the end no matter what. And you've got all these hopes and promises and stuff. But then along the way, you decide to give up. And you miss out on all the exciting promises that were really there at the beginning. And the reason why that can happen is because we don't take seriously the cost counting, the decision to commit to seeing this through. That we're not just going to say, oh yeah, I'll have a Jesus state of mind, but then a year later, change your mind. Yeah. Right? Or, oh yeah, I'll have a Jesus state of mind, but then 10 years later, change your mind. The goal here, Jesus says, is everyone who lays a foundation, the goal is that they finish what they start building. Amen. And to finish what you start building means to keep building. And as a disciple, that means you keep following Jesus, you keep growing, you keep changing, you keep learning. And to finish means to make it to the last stop, to make it to your last day. That your whole life, you followed Jesus, you persevered, you were faithful. And when you get to your last day, to the very end, he's able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, you made it all the way to the end. You did not stop building. Verse 31, it says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." You know, that's a really challenging sentence at the end right there. Jesus is saying, any of you, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you can't do that unless you give up everything. 100% of your mind, 100% of your life, whatever's going on, it's all got to be laid at my feet. And here's the thing we know is that Jesus left nothing behind for us. Jesus gave 100%. He laid it all out on the line. And so then he's asking us to do the same in return. And one of the things I've learned is that typically the more expensive something is, the better quality it is. Right? You buy so the cheaper thing, you might find yourself buying another one a few months later. Right? And what I've realized is, man, it costs a lot because it's worth a lot. Yeah. You know, making it to heaven, making it to the last stop is worth whatever we would have to give up to get there. You know, but Jesus is teaching some stuff here about lordship. And that's really one of the things that the state of mind is really all about of a disciple, is Jesus being Lord. And if you want to make it to the last stop, if you want to make it to the end of your life faithful, what that's really going to take is Jesus being Lord of your life. And that's a state that you put him in that he stays in. And you don't say, okay, Jesus, I'll let you be Lord, but then a few years later, you're Lord again, and you're back to calling the shots. When you decided, Jesus is going to be Lord of my life, and you said, what is your good confession? Jesus is Lord. You put him in a position that he's supposed to be in for the rest of your life, which is a position we should want him in. But when our mindset goes back to our worldly ways, we start to want him not to be there. You know, but it talks about two kings. I think one of those kings represents us with the 10,000, and the other king represents Jesus, or God, with the 20,000. And they're about to go to war against each other, and obviously, what happens if an army with 10,000 goes against an army of 20,000? Right? The army of 20,000 obliterates the army of 10,000. And so if the army of 10,000 is humble and smart, what do? They send a delegation while they're still far off. You don't go, oh, I'll live my way now, and then when I'm old, I'll make peace with God. Or I'll live my way today, next week I'll fix things. Next week I'll get it right. You know what? I'll just do this one more time, and then next week I'll change. You go, no, while God is still a long way off, before he's here at my footstep and I don't have a chance anymore, let me send the white flag and surrender and say, you know what? Yeah. I'm not going to be a king anymore. You're going to be king. I'm weaker. I'm not strong enough. You're stronger. You're better. You're the better Lord, the better king. So be the Lord of my life. You know, we ask Jesus to become Lord, and he does. And he does so graciously, willingly, lovingly, strongly become Lord of our life. But that means surrendering everything to him, listening to him, obeying him, wanting to please him, right? And it also means that if Jesus is Lord and you made him Lord, it means that you no longer have the right to decide to be Lord again. Yeah. Now, he gives you that freedom to turn away from him, but our state of mind should be, I made Jesus Lord and I'm never going back. Now, you decided Jesus is going to be Lord of my life and I'm going to keep it that way all the way to the last stop. You know, lordship. We're really letting Jesus direct our thoughts, control our thoughts, motivate us. Really letting what Jesus wants and what he would do be what we're trying to do. And I've certainly found, and I hope that you found, that in obeying Jesus, I make much better decisions. I make wiser decisions. I find way more fulfillment and contentment in things. You know that he's not a king that's leading us into a worse life. It's a king leading us into a better life. And then it's a king that's leading us to an eternal life. And that's one of my most appreciated things, is that God not only makes this life so much better, but then he has this eternal life in heaven prepared for us. That if we keep him as Lord, and if we're not ashamed of him while we live here, then when that day comes, he won't be ashamed of us, and he'll warmly welcome us into his eternal home. You know, winter break is coming up. It starts pretty soon. And winter break, it could either be a rough time spiritually for you or a really powerful time. And that's really up to you. But it is an opportune time, either for God or for Satan. Right? Why? Because during winter break, we're out of our normal routine. Usually there's a lot more free time on our hands. Right? We're around home a lot more. And there just could be opportunity for sin, for temptation, for laziness, for selfishness. And so we need to decide instead, this extra time, this new year coming, this is all instead going to be used with Jesus as Lord of it. Yeah. Right? And I'm gonna have a spiritual state of mind as I go into winter break instead. You know, I want to read one more passage here. You guys with me? In Hebrews chapter 10. So the stuff I'm talking about right now, I'm going to talk about winter break and having a great winter break, but it's really about the rest of your life as well. You know, it's about winter break, but it's also, hey, until the last stop, right? And so, kind of two main points to help you with winter break. One is use it to connect with God. And second, use it to connect with other people. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, starting verse 15, it says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And you got to let that sink in for a second. All of your sin, every sin you've committed, all of your lawless acts, God says, I will remember that no more. I won't even remember it. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, we'll keep reading in a minute here, but you know, this passage talks about how blessed we are to be forgiven of our sin. Like God doesn't remember our sin anymore, and so what should we do because of that? What's our a covenant is a two-way promise. I'll do this for you, and then you do this in return for me. And so the covenant we have with God is through Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. Now, what's our side of that covenant? It's to put God's laws in our hearts and on our minds. That we say, okay, God, you died for me, so now my mind and my heart are going to be focused on what you want me to do. Right? That's our side of the covenant. The other thing it says in verse 22, it says, you know, because of Jesus and because we've been cleansed by his blood, verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Right? That God wants us to draw near to him. And then the last thing it says is, so let us hold unswervingly. Right? Meaning don't swerve in your faith like, oh, I might give up on it. Oh, I'm going to be half in, half out, right? But no, hold unswervingly. Don't lose grip on your relationship with God. You know, that God wants us to really be drawn near to him, to hold unswervingly to him, to really have his law, his words written on our hearts and on our minds. And so this winter break, I want to encourage you to use some of that extra time you've got to draw near to God, to write his law on your heart and on your minds, to hold unswervingly to him. What does that mean? And I think practically, use some of the extra time you have to dig deeper into God's word than you normally do. Yeah. You know, come up with a plan. What are you going to study out this winter break? Is there a spiritual book you're going to read? Is there a topic that you're going to study out or a book of the Bible that you want to study out? But really deciding, you know what, God, I've got extra time. Look, how about I have an hour quiet time every day? Wow. You know, or how about I have two quiet times every day where you sit down and you have a sincere heart, where you're not distracted, but you're focused and you're sincere. And you say, God, I want to spend extra time with you because you've given me some extra time and it's yours. Right? And that you use winter break to draw closer to God so that when the spring semester starts, you're not trying to get back to where you were earlier this semester in your walk with God, but you're starting it even closer than you were this semester. You know, spend extra time writing God's word on your heart and on your mind. Time in prayer. Drawing near to God in prayer, right? Going on prayer walks on nice days, or really just taking time to pray in more intimate ways, or longer prayers, or deeper prayers with God. Drawing near to him. Holding unswervingly to God. I think that means being righteous over winter break, right? That you're not letting go of your commitment to God, but you know, as you're being tempted, you're saying, no, I'm going to be righteous this winter break. I'm going to be pure this winter break. I'm not going to spend time with people that I shouldn't this winter break. I'm not going to participate in the worldly things that maybe my family does on some of these holiday parties during winter break. I'm not going to participate in the gossip, the slander, maybe the political slander. right? That you're not going to engage in those things because you have God's law written on your heart and on your mind. It might even be family slander, right? About the person in your family that's not there and what people are saying about them, right? Or, right, like I said, a political stuff or whatever is going on. You decide, I'm going to be pure, I'm going to be righteous, and I'm going to hold unswervingly with my tongue, with my actions, with my mind this winter break. You know, last thing I encourage you to do as you draw near to God is to get some time to dream and scheme with God. To think about, God, what do you want me to grow in next year? What do you want some of my goals to be? What should some of my visions be for next year? And to even write them down somewhere. You know, my mom was just telling me the other day that some Harvard study, I don't even know what she was doing reading Harvard studies, but some Harvard studies showed that writing down goals makes you remarkably more likely to stick to them. And right, so we say, oh, one of my goals is this. Did you write it down somewhere? Somewhere that you'll see it. You know, I think it's good this time of year to get some time to evaluate with God. How did this year go? How am I doing? What do I want next year to be like? You know, this year, for the first time, what I decided to start doing was kind of like a year in review. And so I sat down the other day and I kind of went back through my planner from the whole year. And I made a file where I have like just family and friend memories that I want to really remember. And I was thinking about, wow, God, you let us have all these experiences and stuff. And then I had a section of ministry things and like, you know, different Bible studies I got to be in or people I helped study the Bible with and getting places I got to speak and just kind of going back through, man, what were the things God and I got to do together this year? But then I also had a section of challenges and hardships, and I listed out all the difficult things that we went through this year, and it was even kind of helpful to go, wow, God, you got us through all of these things. Yeah. And you got me through all of these things. And I did all of that, and then now Chelsea and I, and I'm thinking a lot about, so what's for next year? What are my goals going to be? What's my quiet time going to be like next year? Different things. I've ordered like 8 new books in the last week or so with Black Friday deals. I've been ordering IPI books and some books off Amazon, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to read one book a month next year. And so I've got most of those picked out already. And so just thinking about, you know, how am I doing and what do I want to be better or different or some of my dreams for next year? Use winter break to connect with God, but not just winter break. This is a for the rest of our life thing, right? And secondly, connecting with other people and being a light. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, over winter break, I want to encourage you to really stay connected with other spiritual friendships, relationships, other disciples in your ministry. Right? Who are you going to be connected with? To not just think about all of the self-connection you're going to do over winter break, right? All of the movies you're going to watch, the sleeping in you're going to do, but to be thinking about who could I really focus on encouraging over winter break? Yeah. You know, is there somebody in your ministry that's going back home somewhere? Or somebody in your ministry who you know maybe is going to have a harder time this winter break? Or somebody you're not that close to? And it says, consider. And that, what that means is think about. And so the Bible's telling you, think about this. Think about how and who you can spur on toward love and good deeds, who you can encourage, encourage one another, right? And so I want to encourage you to think about that tonight, this week, be thinking about, man, over winter break, who am I going to be connected with? Who am I going to be trying to help, right? And what it says to encourage and spur each other on towards is love and good deeds. Now, I think one of the greatest opportunities we have over winter break is to be a light to our families, to friends who are back home, to people that we're around. You know, you might be spending more time in the home that you live in. And you could either, you know, Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a lampstand. You shine it in the house for all to see. Yeah. Right? So as you're in the house more, like, let your good deeds be shown. Yeah. You know, you're with your family. Ask your parents, hey, is there something I could help with? Right? Are there any extra chores I could take on over winter break? Or, you know, like if you see the garbage is full, just go ahead and take it out. You know, or if you see that something needs to be done, just take care of it. You know, try to be a light. Try to be like Jesus as your home more over this winter break. You know, maybe asking some family members, is there anything I could pray for you about for the new year? Do you have any New Year's resolutions I could pray for you about? You know, or just having some good conversations, looking for ways to serve people, looking for ways to still be on the mission over winter break, right? That if there's people you were studying the Bible with, that you don't just leave them for dead for the whole winter break, right? But like you stay in touch and you keep following up, maybe even get to have Bible studies. Right, that if you're building a friendship, reaching out to somebody, that you're not like, I'll hit you up when spring semester starts, right? Yes. We don't want our following Jesus to be constrained to when the school decides we have school, right? We follow Jesus all the time. And so we want to stay on the mission even during winter break. You know, it says, let us not give up meeting together. There's going to be less planned meetings of the body for the next 3 or 4 weeks. There'll still be church Sunday, but we're not going to have devos for a little bit. Right? You might have less midweeks. It's just what happens over the holidays. There's less planned meetings of the body. But it's your responsibility to not give up meeting together. It's not just the ministers and ministry's responsibility to plan stuff to make sure that you follow the Bible. Right? This is your discipleship. You know, I'm a disciple. I need relationships. I need to be connected. I need to be meeting together with other Christians. So during this time where that's not being planned for you, it's a time for you to take responsibility and to plan it yourself. Does that make sense? So use this time to plan hangouts and get to encourage each other. You know, as I'm closing out here, I just kind of want to give you a little bit of, hopefully, vision for what this winter break could be. You know, like I said, winter break could either be a time of kind of stagnance for you, where you just stay. It's where you're at today in your walk with God. When we see you in the spring semester, you're going to be in the same place. And amen. Right? Or it could be a time of decline. It could be a time of steeping into sin or drifting in your walk with God. And you start the spring semester like, I need a month or two of rehabilitation. Right? Or it could be a time of, you know what? I'm going to grow. I'm going to get closer to God than ever. I'm going to be ready to start the spring semester off like, you know, fire the gun. I'm running. You know, I am ready to go. You know, winter break is short, but that doesn't mean it can't be powerful.
Yeah.
In a short time, we can have some quick turnaround.
Yeah.
You know, you see examples of that in the Bible. It doesn't need to take long. The longest conversion story in the whole Bible is Paul, and it was 3 days. And that tells you it doesn't need to take long for somebody to make big life changes and big decisions. Speaking of that, if you're here and you've been studying the Bible and you haven't become a Christian yet, this winter break could be when you become a Christian. It doesn't even have to be next year. It could be this year. It could be as soon as you're ready for it to be. And let yourself be ready for it to be. In Hebrews 10, it talks about how we've had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. This is a reference to baptism. To when we were baptized and we were washed with pure water. Jesus washed us. And he cleansed us of our sin. He cleansed our guilty consciences. If you're not a disciple right now, you still have a guilty conscience. You could start 2020, a new decade, with a cleansed conscience. You could either start 2020 still in your sin, still in the dark. Or you could say, you know what? Semester's ending. I got some extra time. Let me get in these Bible studies. Let me get time with God. Let me make some decisions. And let me start this new year the right way. This new decade the right way, right with God, where I have a new state of mind. And my sin, God doesn't even remember it anymore. What impurity, what pride, because you've been forgiven, right? So do you, you know, if you haven't decided to make Jesus Lord yet, that would be a great thing to do before the end of the year. But anyway, in spirit of quick turnarounds, one of my best friends was, he didn't live here, he does now. But he was applying for a job in New York City, right? And so he had his first interview over the phone and was waiting to hear back about it and was waiting for a call back for a second interview. Meanwhile, he was in town visiting over a holiday break. This was last year. And so he was here not for an interview, just still waiting for the call back. And we're hanging out, and he had kind of, it was holidays, so he'd kind of let himself go a little bit. And so his hair was in a rough spot. And, you know, it was like holidays where you're not really taking good care of yourself. And this is why I'm not saying his name. And so, you know, so here's what happened. So he's here. He's relaxing, holidays, and he gets a call back saying, basically, you know, later today, would you be able to meet up for a second interview? Because they heard that he was in town, and so it was like, oh snap, I need to get my life together, right? And so in this one day, this call was in the morning, and the interview was at 2 o'clock. So in this one day, it's hilarious. I wrote it all down. So he went and he got a haircut, so cleaned up his hair, got a fresh haircut, and then took a shower, got clean, right? And then had somebody else, while he was out doing that, printing his resume at my house. It wasn't me, but somebody else at my house was printing his resume for him. And then he had brought no dress clothes with him. Like, this was a trip. He had nothing nice. It was all, like, casual. So then I was the one bringing him to the interview. So I drove him to Marshall's. He goes in Marshall's in his regular clothes, picks out, you know, a dress shirt, dress pants, a belt, a tie, like a full-on, and dress shoes. He didn't buy shoes, but he had his own, like, regular kind of nice shoes on. And so he went in the changing room, put all of it on, ripped the tags off, went up to the register and said, I'm buying this. And so he bought the whole outfit at the register wearing it, which is a really funny situation. And then he's got a scraggly facial hair going on. So then we go over from Marshall's over to CVS. And he goes in there and he buys a razor, shaving cream. He bought a padfolio to put his resume in to look nice. He bought pens so that he'd have a nice pen on his padfolio. And then he went in the bathroom, shaved in the CVS bathroom. And there was like stuff on the sink that got on his brand new shirt he was wearing. So then he went back in, you know, he was in CVS, went back out, brought a Tide pen, got it out, got the Tide stain pen, got it out. And then he gets back in my car. I'm just waiting outside the whole time, like ready to just hit the gas. And so he gets in and he like is telling me, I got this stuff on my shirt at the Tide pen. So, and then we're driving over to, so he had me drive. So what he needed, he bought new shoelaces as well in Marshall's because his shoes were decent, but his shoelaces were messy. So he asked me to relace his shoes this is a good job, all right? So he asked that he really wanted. So he asked me to sit in the passenger seat and relace his shoes while he drove over to the interview site. So I'm relacing his shoes and he's driving barefoot, puts them on. We pulled up at 1:58 and he went right in. Was in there by 2 o'clock, got the job, and was able to move here. And, you know, I know he told me that the person interviewing him said, I wasn't expecting you to be dressed so nice because you weren't expecting this. And he's like, so I didn't have to do all of, you know, whatever. But it was for me, honestly, I was really inspired because I think there would be people who wouldn't have bothered to go through with all of that. And you either wouldn't have gone to the interview because you would have been like, it's too late, I'm not ready, or you would have gone but ill-prepared and not gone. Yeah. Right? But he said, no, you know what? I have an opportunity in front of me. I've got some time. It's not long, but I'm going to make the best of it down to the last minute, and I'm gonna give this thing my best shot. Right? And I think the same way with winter break. It's not long, but if you give your best to it, it could be a quick time of turnaround. You say, you know what? It's only 3 or 4 weeks. But if I give my whole heart to this, if I really want it, if I really want to be better for God, if I really want to be closer to God, then a short time can still be super powerful.
Yeah.
You know, I think when you've got God and you've got an opportunity and you've got faith and you make a decision, anything can happen. And winter break, you've got God, you've got opportunity. You just need faith and you need to make a decision that this is really going to be a spiritually enriching time. So I really want to encourage you tonight even to have some good conversations of how you're going to use winter break to serve God and to grow. You know, there's one last verse I want to read to close out in. You know, this idea, though, that following Jesus, Him being Lord, being our state of mind, meaning this is locked in, this is certain, this isn't going to change, really needs to be the conviction that we have if we're going to make it to the last stop. Right? We can't, Jesus being Lord can't be a fuzzy state of mind or a fuzzy. It needs to be a firm, no, I made Jesus Lord and I'm going to follow him to the end of my life. You know, we're called to be like God. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we've been given a new life, created to be like God. Jesus was God in the flesh. We follow Jesus. And so we're trying to be just like Jesus. And one of the things it says about God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, 1 Samuel 15, 29, says, he who is the glory of Israel, that's God, he who is the glory of Israel, God, does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. So this tells us something about people, us, and about God. It tells us that the nature of people is to change our mind. We change our mind about stuff. We say we're going to do something and then we don't do it. The nature of humans is to be liars. Right, to be hypocritical, to say one thing and a year later be like, well, what happened to what you said? Right? We don't stick to what we say. But that's not God. God does not lie and does not change his mind. That's who he is, and that's why we could trust his promises. That's why we could be secure when we put our life in him. That's why we can live by his words. It's because he doesn't lie and he doesn't change his mind. He's not going to say, I know I forgave you, but actually I don't anymore. You know, or I know I had plans to prosper you and to give you hope in the future, but I changed those plans. You know, God doesn't do that. And here's the thing is if you follow Jesus, then you want to try to be like God in this way too. Yeah. Where you're not like a human who lies and changes their minds. You are trying to be like God who does not lie and does not change their minds. And when you said Jesus is Lord, if you turn back on that, that makes you a liar. If you say Jesus is going to be Lord of the rest of my life and you change your mind on that, then you are not like God in this way. We need to be like God where we don't change our mind. We say, I'm going to follow Jesus all the way to the last stop. We got on the Jesus train and we say, I'm taking it to the very end. And along the way, there might be appealing stops. Get off here, get off here. It's getting too long, too hard. And we've got to decide not to listen to that and say, no, I'm on this to the end. I'm on this to the last stop. You know, and that's the conviction that we need to have, is that we stay on our path of following Jesus all the way to the end. That you persevere, you keep that state of mind to the end of your life. That you don't get off along the way. And here's the thing, is if you ever take a train all the way to the end, are there less people on it than when you started or more people on it? There's less people. All along the way, people get off. And it's really only a few that make it to the very end. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the road and broad is the path that lead to destruction and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate and small is the road that lead to life and only a few find it. Right? The path of following Jesus, the path to heaven, the road to eternal life, only a few people find it, and only a few people stay on to the very end. Yeah. You know, we decided we're going to have a Jesus state of mind. You know, we need to let the cross compel us, as it did when we first began, to have new minds, created to be like God and committed to following Jesus, not for a little while. That we're not going to get off the first stop that looks appealing, or get off when we're getting impatient, or get off when it's looking hard. Mm-hmm. But we're going to be those few people that stay on all the way to the very end. Amen? Amen, guys. Have a great winter break, and let's sing one last song.